You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Our scripture reading today is Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Please be seated.
Well, thank you. Good morning. All right, so if you're paying attention, we skipped like a whole bunch of verses in Ephesians. And that's because I'm not supposed to preach today. Our dear friend Hayden was supposed to preach today, but decided to come down with a stomach bug and ask me to preach and gave me a week less to get ready. And you just heard the passage. God have mercy on your souls for listening to this sermon. To boot, he then also decided to take my favorite passage in the Bible and one of the most beautiful and preach that next week. So, you know, insult to injury. Nevertheless, I'm going to try my best. And if you were paying attention to the verse, I think it says that the Holy Spirit has been given to me and to you by the measureless grace of Jesus. And he's given me as a teacher today to you. And so I'm a person filled with the person of Jesus and the person of the Spirit given to you, the church, today to hopefully speak the truth in love and build us up into the fullness of the image of God, which is the head of Jesus Christ. That's a lot. We're going to talk about a lot. Let's pray and we'll dive in. Jesus, the head of the church, would you bind this body together through the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, who is Jesus? Would you be with my mouth, with my mind, with my heart as I preach? And would you be with the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters sitting here in this building with me? May we see Jesus and mature into his likeness so that all things might be filled with Jesus. Amen. So something really, really big is happening in this whole letter to the Ephesians. It's up here. It's the title of the sermon, United in Christ. This is a absolutely massive idea. At the risk of overstating it, I might say that it is the whole point of what Jesus has done. It is the whole point of the Bible, is that all things might be united in Jesus. This is what the letter of Ephesians has been saying all along. It's been saying that it's going to talk about the most important and conclusive thing in all of existence. Ephesians 3:11 says that the eternal purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God that he has had from before creation began, has been achieved in Jesus. And that Jesus accomplished God's plan at the fullness of time. He says that in 1, 9, and 10. And so there's this eternal purpose that God has been planning from before time began that Jesus fulfilled at the perfect time. And what is that purpose? What is this humongous thing that everything is apparently about? What's the point of creation? What's the point of being a human? What's the point of the universe? What's the purpose of life? Why are we here? Luckily, we don't have to guess. Paul's told us from the very beginning in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. It says this. He's going to make known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, this big thing he's been up to, which he set forth in Christ as a plan at the fullness of time. Okay, here he is. He's stacking the deck. And here it is. If you want to look in your own Bible here, Ephesians 1, 10. What's the purpose? To unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. That's the purpose of everything, is that all things in heaven and on earth would be united in Jesus, so that, Paul will say multiple times in his letter, Jesus might fill all in all. Okay, so I have a dear friend who says when she's looking at a passage like this, it's like staring at the sun, and her eyes have not adjusted yet, and she's still like going like this. And that's how I feel. I don't know if you feel that way. I feel that way. It's just like, I'm trying to get it, God. But thinking about how Jesus fills all in all and is uniting all things in himself is just a massive thing to try and approach. But this is what has permeated Paul's letter. Over 21 times, or at least 21 times in Ephesians, Paul has used the term in Christ or in him or in the Lord. And two more times, including an additional in our passage here, it says that Jesus fills all in all. This is what he's been driving at. And so we're going to try to attempt to talk about what does it mean that the point of everything is that Jesus fills everything? What does it mean that all things in heaven and on earth are meant to be united in Jesus? That's what we're here to find out, that Jesus wants to unite heaven and earth and fill all of it. Okay, well, to do that, let's go to the very first place that that term, heaven and earth, pops up in our Bibles. Any guesses? Genesis chapter, verse 1. It's the first stinking thing in the Bible. In the beginning. There we go. He created the heavens and the earth. And now he's going to fill it. Like, that's the point of the whole stinking thing. Okay? In the beginning, he makes the heavens and the earth. Now, the heavens are the abode of God and the spiritual beings. This is where God dwells. The earth is the realm of man, where man and creatures and creation dwell. But the unique thing about the biblical story over and against other religions or other creation myths is that heaven and earth are not two distinct realms. They're not completely separated in the beginning. Instead, there's this point of overlap. Now, it's not fully overlapped, but there's this point of overlap, this place called the Garden of Eden, where God and man dwell together, where heaven and earth meet. It's this little garden temple where God and man can be together. But as you read the story of Genesis, the most particular place that heaven and earth overlap is where? Any guesses? This is where you talk. Where does heaven and earth most overlap in the story? In us, right? Because you have this story of how man was made. You've got the dust of the earth laying there, and then the breath of God, also translated the spirit of God. It's the Hebrew ruach, it means breath or spirit, fills the ground, and man becomes a living being, okay? Heaven and earth literally come together in the creation of man, and then God says, I'm making you in my image. This is heaven's image on earth in humans. So apparently, God wants to fill the whole earth by joining heaven and earth in humans. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. The two become one, unity. And through that unity, the likeness of God is meant to spread throughout the world until his presence, his heaven and earth combining presence fills all things. That was the purpose of creation. God wants to fill the whole world with his presence through his image bearers so that he might dwell with the creation he loves forever. Got it? Got it. Okay. But we know we did not maintain that unity, right, with God or with each other. Instead of staying united with God, we separated ourselves from God. Humans separated themselves from God and from each other. The first pages of the Bible don't only express how we are separated from God, from the Garden of Eden and then out into the wilderness. It also talks about how we are separated from one another. The first pages of the Bible tell a story of envy and violence between people, of murder and division, of nations warring against nations. The whole earth is filled with violence and evil and everyone killing each other. There is division. The first sin outside the garden is a brother killing his brother. That is division and hostility. So instead of our unity bringing heaven to earth like we were made to do, instead our separation from each other and our separation from God created an earth without heaven. Now we have two distinct realms, heaven and earth, and slowly they pull apart as we pull farther away from the God who wants to fill all things with his image. But praise be to God that he is still committed to unifying his people together so that heaven and earth can be unified in him. And that's the idea that Paul is picking up on in our passage today. So let's read the first verse. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. These are those phrases in the Bible where you'd be like, could you be a little bit more specific? The calling to which you have been called, you know, the call thing. But we actually don't have to guess at what he's talking about here. What is this calling to which we have been called? Paul tells us in the very beginning of his letter in Ephesians 1:18. Can you turn there in your Bibles? I did the bad preacher thing, and I did not get together with the wonderful team putting things on the screen to show them what I wanted on the screen. So you'll have to forgive me there. Ephesians 1:18. So he's going to say, like, I want to have, the Holy Spirit is having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you might know the hope to which he has called you. Okay, so apparently the calling that we've been given is a hope. We've been called to hope, but hope in what? Again, it's the same thing Paul keeps driving home, that Jesus is going to put all things under his feet and give him, I'm just quoting scripture, and give him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is the hope. This is the calling. The calling is that we have hope that eventually Jesus is going to fill all things through his church. And we're hoping in that day when image bearers of Jesus fill all creation with his presence. And there's peace and unity and life and love and the end of violence and war and enmity and all those horrible things that are bringing death and destruction to the world. We are called, the calling to which you've been called is to hope in that reality. And the beautiful thing that Paul goes on to talk about is that we don't just get to hope in that future, we actually get to participate in it. We get to be a part of it. Because in this first verse, he also says to walk in a manner worthy of the call to which you've been called. To walk in a manner worthy. What does it mean to walk worthily of this calling that all things would be united in Jesus? It means pursuing unity with one another. And that's really what he's going to talk about the rest of this passage, is that somehow, and we're going to try to explain it, but somehow, as we are united with one another, and we eagerly seek to maintain that unity as the church, all things are brought into unity with Jesus. So this is the mystery we're going to try to unpack today. But Paul is going to talk about how to walk worthily of this calling, that all things would be united to Christ, by talking about us as the church being united to one another. Which is why he goes on to get really practical with his language in Ephesians 4, 2-3. He says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is defining a people marked with a singular commitment to unity. All the characteristics that he's talking about here, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, these are all relational terms, relational characteristics. How are you to live? How are you to walk worthily of the calling to which you've been called? By loving patiently and faithfully those sitting right next to you. By loving and uniting yourself to the church, the body of Jesus. This means you cannot live the life that you've been called and created to live on your own. Solo Christianity is not Christianity. You can't do it because it's not a body. It's not connected to the head, which we'll get into later. But you can't do this alone. You need other people who are just on this same broken, trying to get better journey as you to actually have to put up with and bear with and be humble toward and be patient with and love. If the church was full of people who didn't need patience and humility and kindness and bearing with, like, none of this would make sense. I hear all the time, like, I just can't go to the church because, like, you know, people are messed up. And I'm like, yeah, Paul knew that. If you're going to be one with each other, you're going to need humility, and gentleness, and patience, and put up with people in love. Please be eager to maintain the unity. It's hard, and it's supposed to be. Like, it's supposed to be. Because it's doing something to us. It's teaching us something. And what it's teaching us is how Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us when we need patience and humility and gentleness and putting up with us to love. And Jesus loves us infinitely that way. And so we love each other that way. The amazing thing about this unity is it's actually not something we create, though. It is something that God creates in us. Paul doesn't say here, eagerly create the unity. He says, eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit. This is God's unity that he is creating that we get to participate in tending to like a garden. We get to participate in maintaining and keeping this beautiful thing that God has given us. This is Genesis 1 all over again. If the Spirit is the source of unity, let me show you how these two ideas are connecting in Paul's mind here. This is Genesis 1. This is humans being created. This is heaven and earth coming together because the same way that God, his Spirit breathed on man and created a living being, heaven came to earth, created a living being, in the same way the Holy Spirit, the same word, breath, comes to man, fills us, we believe in the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we come alive. And so we are being, you've heard the phrase, new creations. This is what he's doing. He's pulling on Genesis 1 and saying, we are these new creations that the Holy Spirit fills. But he's not creating individual new creations. He's creating a body, the church that he fills with his Spirit. And so this is not a solo endeavor, and it's not solely maintained unity. This is the Holy Spirit's unity, and he's creating a new body out of the things of the earth by filling it with his Spirit. And so all of us are brought together when we are filled with the Spirit. Amen. And this is kind of what Paul stresses in his next few verses, the importance of us being one. It's a very famous verse here. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You hear that language again, the all in all filling. That is the point of Ephesians that he's driving home here. Jesus has how many bodies? Oh, amen. Gold star. He has one body that he establishes through how many spirits? One Spirit. And he brings people into this body through how many baptisms? One. And he calls them to how many hopes? One. Guys, the Paul's point here is unity is inescapable for the Christian. If you are a follower of Jesus, there's no other body that you belong to. You weren't baptized into a particular church or tradition, regardless of what you were told, but into Jesus and the body of the church. You don't have a Calvinist faith or a charismatic faith or a Catholic faith or a Protestant faith or an evangelical faith. You have faith in Jesus. There's one faith. And you are unified to Jesus. You are one with followers of Jesus who don't believe the exact same way you do, whether you want to be or not. Okay? There's one body. And it's got lots of weird parts. Like, I've seen my body, okay? Like, we'll leave it there. But we're one body. And it's inescapable. There's only one. We like to pretend that there's more than one. Or that we like to pretend that we're the one and they're not. And they like to pretend that they're the one and we're not. But we're all fooling ourselves. And we're all lying. And we're all doing damage to this thing we're meant to eagerly maintain. There's one body. And we must passionately maintain that unity with the global church in its every instance, in all nations who profess faith in Jesus Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have to do that with humility and with gentleness and patience and love. And we have to put up with each other because it's going to make us look like Jesus to the world. Amen. This, of course, applies to the global church. It applies to our local church here that we call Bridgeway, the people sitting right across from you or maybe that far away from you, which is why you need patience and gentleness to bear with them. I don't know what's going on in your personal relationships. Or if you're in community group, you know what that looks like every single week or every other week. You're like, man, that person. You know, like that's the one that you put up with patience. You love them deeply and you pursue them with gentleness and you bear with them because they're a part of you. You're one with them. It applies to this church here at Bridgeway. So like if you're not a part, if you're not seeking and eagerly seeking to maintain unity and oneness with your brothers and sisters, lean in. Find a community group. If you're going to community group, but you kind of go to community group, like go to community group. You need to be in, one with the body of Jesus. It applies to our local church here, applies to the global church. And for those of us who have been here the last 2 years or so, the idea of unity is very real for us. We kind of know what that costs. We've gotten to feel firsthand the pain of disunity. We know what it feels like, how bad it hurts when our brothers and sisters that we love just aren't a part of our local church body anymore. They're not a part of Bridgeway anymore. Luckily, they're still in the body. Amen? Yeah. Amen? And we need to seek unity and love and patience and gentleness with our dear, beloved brothers and sisters that are in the body with us but might not come here on Sunday. Eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is what we have to do. It is non-negotiable for Christians, because we are in Christ together. We're one, whether we like it or not. And I hope you like it. It's good. It's good. So now that Paul has kind of laid out the dire need and the inescapableness of our unity, he now is going to talk about how it occurs. How do we pursue unity with each other? What do we do? Ephesians 4, 7, it does say but grace. The Greek uses a word that can be and or but. It's not like the strong however or but. It's the strong but. That's a weird word. But so I actually prefer and here because I think he's continuing his thought. Doesn't super matter. So I'm going to say, and grace was given to each of you or each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Or another way to say that is the gift of Christ. Some translations do it that way. So, and grace was given to each of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So God has given grace to each of us. And this is the same word translated sometimes as gifts. So if you hear about spiritual gifts, these are spiritual grace is, could be the same translation. This is the same idea. He's given gifts or he's given grace to each of us. And these gifts, these graces are Jesus working in us with power in order to enable us to carry out the work of uniting all things to him. Okay, so before we go into any particular gifts, which I don't know why I'm saying that, we're not really going to go into any particular gifts, what I want to emphasize is what I think is the top of mind for Paul here, which is the main gift of grace, which is Jesus himself. I mean, that's why I think he's saying, and grace was given to each of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift that we've been given is Jesus himself. It's the gift of Christ. And that is what unifies us. That's the thing that makes it one body, is that we get Jesus. And whenever we walk around in the world as Jesus and we say, hey, come be reconciled to Jesus, come be one with him, we're uniting all things to Jesus. So the gift that we've been given, which is Jesus, is the same gift we're giving to the world. We're giving people Jesus because we've been given Jesus. So this gift that I think Paul is mainly talking about here is the gift of Christ himself. And he gives it, I love this phrase here, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, so if Jesus is the gift, how do you measure the size of that gift? He's boundless. He's infinite. He's God. So the measure to which God gives gifts to his church, you can just get the ruler of Jesus out, which is this infinite ruler, and be like, yeah, that's the kind of gifts I want to give you, just infinitely. The measure that I'm going to give you grace and the gifts to be my body in the world is the same way I treated my son, like infinite love and power and presence to be me in the world. So he gives us the gift of Jesus. This is a measureless measure because the gift is an unmeasurable God. Then Paul kind of does this thing that when I first read it, I was like, Paul, where are you going here? The ascending and descending thing, if we want to go to the next set of verses here. So he's like, okay, so he's given us these gifts of grace. He's given us Jesus himself. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Parentheses. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? I won't justify it. It's a bad translation. Lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So you see, everything we had talked about at the very, very beginning that Paul's been like trying to pull on throughout Ephesians is coming here. He's like, okay, Jesus is going to fill all things and bring all things to himself. And he did this. He gave us the gift of himself through these ideas, through these actions here. So we have to unpack them. So Paul begins by quoting a psalm. He says, therefore it says, and he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. This is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. And this psalm is kind of retelling Israel's salvation story. And so God like saves them out of their slavery in Egypt and brings them out of the land of Egypt. And remember, as they're leaving, people are giving them all their gold and treasures and gifts. And then he takes them up and he ascends to Mount Sinai and dwells with his people forever. So this is the story that this psalm is telling. And Paul uses this psalm and actually tweaks it a little bit to make it about Jesus and to prove his point. Because notice, the psalm says that this conquering king who rescued Israel out of Egypt, it says that he receives gifts. That's what Psalm 68:18 says, that he receives gifts. But Paul says that Jesus gives gifts after his victory. So in Psalms, the conquering king conquers and frees his people and receives gifts, which is his right as king. But then Jesus conquers and wins the battle, and he gives gifts. And so in conquering, Jesus earns not just the right to receive gifts, but somehow he earns the right to give gifts to us, which is why he goes into this ascending, descending language that we gotta unpack now. So Paul says, okay, look, if he ascended, at some point that means he had to have descended, because you can't ascend until you descend. And so he goes into that here. And so at the very least, the idea of Jesus descending, what does that mean? at the very least, and to say the very least is basically blasphemy, I feel like, but at the very least, it has to mean that Jesus has become incarnate, that God became flesh in Jesus. He descended from the heavens to the earth. God descended and became Jesus. Now, if we can remember this idea we've been building of heaven coming to earth in humans, remember we have Genesis 1, and God breathes on dirt with his spirit and makes a living being. Heaven and earth come together in humans, and then in us, the Holy Spirit fills us and makes a new creation, the body of Christ in the church in which we are united. The ultimate version of this was God, who is spirit, actually becoming human in the person of Jesus, and heaven and earth finally, truly, perfectly come together. This is what the world had been waiting for. If we read our Bibles with this lens of Genesis 1, where heaven and earth are these two regions and there's this little overlap, and God wants to make people the place where heaven and earth overlap, but then people don't do that and there's disunity, then Jesus is the place where heaven and earth finally come together. And we need a person and a God to come together in perfect unity so that we can be a part of him as people to come to God. You see, God became man so that man could come to God. God made himself like us so he could make us like himself. You see, heaven joined itself to earth so earth could join itself to heaven. Like, this is a big idea, and I've just been staring at the sun for the last 4 days with this, and it's just like a lot. But this is what he's trying to say, is he descended and heaven and earth became one. And so Jesus alone is uniquely qualified to unite all things, because no one else has combined heaven and earth in themselves. No one else, only Jesus. And so he's the only one who can unite heaven and earth, or earth with heaven, or heaven with earth. He's the only one, because he is the God-man. But then it says that he descended into the lower regions, and the ESV here says the earth. It's omitting an of there. This word earth is in a tense that is possessive. It's the regions of the earth. In fact, it's pulled straight out of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible whenever it talks about Sheol, the lower parts of the earth. He's quoting the Old Testament in Greek, and he's saying that Jesus descended into the grave, into Sheol. Or, where's Toby? Toby brought up how we're going to go through the Apostles' Creed in our class. In the Apostles' Creed, it says he descended into... Oh, we do need the Apostles' Creed teaching here. Christine, he descended into hell. There we go. Yeah, other people know it. I should have called you out. All right. We're just getting a little participatory today. He descended into hell. Jesus goes into the lower regions of the earth. Again, this is the Apostles' Creed, something that the church has believed for over 1,500 years. He descended into the lower regions of the earth, into the grave, into Sheol, into hell. And what did he do, according to our verse? He led captives out. He freed the prisoners from death. He went down there and he won, and he says, these are mine now, and he brought them with him as he ascended into heaven. He was like, it's the ultimate jailbreak, the harrowing of hell. He set them free. And now, Jesus is not only uniquely qualified to unite all things in himself because he is the God-man, the heaven-earth one, but also because he can now unite the living and the dead. Because the humans were not meant to die. That's why there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. We were meant to live with God forever, and living with God is life. And so those who go to the dead, to Sheol, are separated, disunified, whatever, with God in a way that they're not meant to be. And so if he's going to be all in all, if he's going to unite all things in himself, it cannot just be those who were alive at that moment when he came. It had to be every person who had ever lived, even if they died. And so Jesus descends into the grave that he might unite all things in himself. Earth, the depths of the earth, heavens, the highest heavens, all things are coming together in the God-man, Jesus. So he descended. But he also ascended, leading captives in his train. And he ascended where, does the text say? He ascended far above all the heavens so that he may fill all in all. There it is again, this whole idea that Paul's been driving with. He ascends to the highest heavens so that he can fill all in all. This, in the ancient worldview, ascending to the highest heavens means taking a seat above every other realm, above the earth, above the lower parts of the earth, above the skies and the firmament and space, and then above where the third heavens are, where the spiritual beings are thought to dwell. Jesus sits above all of that, and now he has the authority over every principality, over every hard heart, over every region and national borders. He has the authority to give gifts and do whatever he wants. So he ascends to the highest place so that he can fill you and people in Ethiopia and people in Slovenia. Johnny and Brooke, hi, where are you? There? I lost you. There you are. Hi, I've been looking at you all sermon and I couldn't find you. Good to see you guys. He fills us and makes us one because he's the king of the universe and he can do that. So he ascended to the highest place so that he would have the right and the power to make himself in everything. Again, staring at the sun. I get 1% of that, maybe. Oh. Yeah, I said that. Okay, we'll try to move on. Ephesians 4, chapter 11 and 12, getting back to these gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Jesus accomplishes the work of uniting all things to him by uniting people to his body. So, like, we come to Jesus through a body, through a church. We attach ourselves to a body. It's not a strictly vertical relationship. It's a unified horizontal vertical axis thing. Like, we come into this body that exists already because it's the unity of the Spirit. And we attach ourselves to this person who's here on the ground, Jesus, his body. And we say, I want to be a part of him. And we become part of the church. And we get the same Spirit, and then we're connected to the head, and then we're one. Like, this is the crazy mystery that Paul's trying to help us grapple with here. And so what's amazing is that in order to help us come into this body and grow us up into what he'll talk about later, maturity into the fullness of Jesus, he gives people gifts like apostleship and prophets and teachers and evangelists and shepherds. He gives people gifts to minister to that body. Now, instead of going into like a taxonomy list of the gifts here, because I actually don't think that's Paul's point, although I think you can glean that, I think what he's saying is Jesus gives people people. Does that make sense? Like, he gives his church, you're here for a reason. You're united with Jesus for a reason. And I need you, and you need me. And Jesus is in me for you, and he's in you for me. And he's in us for each other, and he's in us for the world. And like, we have to know that the Holy Spirit's in you for a reason. He's not a fireproof suit or something. Like, that's not the idea. He's not a get to heaven free thing. This is not the concepts that the Bible's asking us to wrestle with. It's the Holy Spirit is in you because he wants you to build up others. And he's in me so that I can build up you. And like, and this isn't about like how many gifts you have or like the wrong way we've read the parable of the talents where it's like, oh, I'm just a one talent Christian. Stop it. What a horrible misreading. Don't ever say that again. Maybe I'll preach that one day and I'll earn that. But we've been given the immeasurable gift according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You've been given the immeasurable, boundless God in you for someone else, not just for yourself. Okay, I need you, you need me. He's given us apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. Why? So that I can wear a name tag that has one of those titles? No. He's given it because we need people. Because people, for some reason, are the way God wants to reach the world and fill it with his presence. He did it in the beginning in Genesis 1. He did it with Jesus in the incarnation. And he's filling you with his Holy Spirit because that's his only game plan, is to use us, empowered with him, to bring people and all things and all systems and all principalities and all powers and all territories and all nations into unity with Jesus. And we're just like, come be a part of this. Like, come join in with him. And so we need each other. So what's the goal of all this? This is what we're going to get in the last giant chunk that I'll nowhere do justice to. What's the point of all this unity? Where's it going? What's the fancy word, the teleology of all of this? Where are we going with all the unity and all the togetherness and all the all in alling? What's the point? Let's read our last passage today. Verses 13 to 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Sure. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I had to say that really well because I can't preach it, so I had to like read it. So there it is. There's the end of the sermon. No, I do have something to say about it. I'm going to try. So Paul uses this picture of a child as one of the primary metaphors for what's the point of all this unity? Where are we going? What's the goal? And the idea is you have this child moving from infancy to manhood and growing up into the image of their father. This is a common human thing that occurs. And this maturity happens as we, the word is attain, to it through unity and faith, through the unity of faith and knowledge of Jesus. This word attain doesn't mean to earn or to strive for. Those aren't in the semantic range of this word at all. Instead, it's to arrive, to come to reach. As a child has the propensity for adulthood and then reaches it, comes to it, comes of age. That's the same kind of word we have here. We have the knowledge of Jesus. We have the unity of the Spirit. But over time, as the body builds itself up, we come of age. We attain to, we come into. And what is it that we come into? The fullness of Jesus. So the point of all of our unity is that we, as the church, the body of Jesus, would look like him on the earth. Rewind all the way back to Genesis 1. God made man in his image, that they might fill the earth by looking like him. The game plan hasn't changed for however many thousands of years that's been. It's the same. He is now filling you with his self to form you into his image so that you might look like him and fill the earth. Amen. And that is our eternal destiny, that for all our days, whenever heaven and earth finally do come back together, can I just poke at? We're not going up there. That's not our eternal destiny. Heaven, Revelation says, coming down and remaking this earth, and heaven and earth will no longer be more. They'll be one, the new heavens and the new earth, this new unity that was from the beginning, the plan, and we'll be there with and in Jesus, forever attaining to, growing up in, to the image of God. Talk about staring at the sun. That's what all this unity is about. So, I mean, I guess number one, if we try to land a plane, we have to be intentional about building each other up in this local church, using your gifts, the unique and beautiful way God has made you, in love to form people into the image of Jesus. May we lean into that and use our gifts, lean into community, lean into oneness, that we might build each other up into Jesus. And may we unite all things to him. See, now we have this image of the body of Jesus is not up there only. He's filling all things. He's in the heavens, but he's also on the earth. That's why we have this language of the body of Jesus still walking around connected to the heavenly head. And it's filling the earth. And Jesus' hands, like he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in his earthly ministries, are reaching out to the poor and the sick and the outcasts and the morally reprehensible and those that and the immigrants and people who they want to ship off to some horrible prison. And he's reaching out to them and he's pulling them close. And he's saying, you're mine. Come be a part of this. Come be a part of me. I love you. That is the body of Jesus walking around right now. And it's you and me. Let's unite with Jesus and do the work that he does and be a part of what he's doing in the world. Amen. Jesus, thank you that we get to be one with you. Teach us what that means. Teach me what that means. Oh, my goodness. Hayden's going to preach it next week. We need you to strengthen us in our inner man to be able to even comprehend any of this. It's too much for us. We're earth, you're heaven. And I'm just so grateful that there is a heaven and earth advocate right now on the throne who knows what it's like to be me, who knows what it's like to be earthly. And so you can resonate with every crazy thing I'm saying. So I just thank you. Would you make us one? God, would you heal Bridgeway Church? Would you heal Convergence Church? Would you heal the churches in our city? Would you create unity of the spirit and the bond of peace among us? Jesus, make us your body. That's what your job is, to give us your spirit and do that work. So help us do that with humility and patience, bearing with each other in love to your glory until we attain your image. In Jesus' name, amen.